This is March the 9th, 2006, Old Testament Survey. We are in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 through chapter 19 or 20. Teacher Ben Morgan. Starting in chapter 11, which is the last part of the book of 1 Chronicles, and it deals almost entirely with David and his kingdom. And so, starting with chapter 11, I tried to title each chapter something about the heart, because in 1 Chronicles, it seems like there's 18 times we read about the heart, and in 2 Chronicles, 35 times. So the Lord has a lot to say about our heart in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you remember David, some of the things he said about that. In the 19th Psalm, he said, he prayed like this. It ends like this. I can't give you the verses, but let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And in the 139th Psalm, he ends it like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then, of course, in Psalms 51, I believe it's 17, or you'll have to check the address. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So David, the man after God's own heart, had a lot to say about that. So in this chapter, I think we see the shepherd's heart in chapter 11. Verses 1 to 3, confirmation, David's confirmation. 4 to 9, his conquest. And in 10 to 47, his companions. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. Doesn't that sound like a shepherd? That's what he did. It was David that wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and he had that shepherd disposition. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. And you know, in the New Testament, we pick up on that. In the 21st chapter of John, Jesus said to Peter, when he said, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, I love you. Feed my lambs. Then he asked him the question again, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Paul in Acts 20 said, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. I believe that's the way it goes. I know Peter in 1 Peter 5 said, taking oversight of the flock, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And he was talking about the shepherd. So all of us should trust God to have a shepherd heart. So someone we're looking after. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to David. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. The Jebusites, these people that lived in Jerusalem, had never been defeated. They'd never been conquered by the Israelites. And so David is ready to, that's his first big challenge. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. So that's how Joab became the captain. He was a great warrior and a great military leader. He was David's captain of his host. And David dwelt in the castle, therefore they called it the city of David. And verse 9 says, David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. You know, I compared that with King Saul over in 1 Samuel 28:16, and when he's at the witch's house, Samuel allegedly said to him, why do you seek me, seeing the Lord's departed from you, you know? So the Lord was with David, the Lord had departed from Saul. You know, I wonder how many of us could say with assurance, Lord, I know you're with me. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord wants to be with us. But if we don't walk in the light and we get rebellious, the Lord told the church at Sardis, he said, I'll come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord took sides against Israel at Ai because of sin in the camp. All right, chapter 11, let's go down to verse 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. You know, if we would compare this chapter and this list of mighty men with the one in 2 Samuel 23, we'll find there are some differences, and so I can't explain exactly why. I think there were 33 in all in 2 Samuel 23, and if I counted right here, there's about a total of 49 here, this name. So there are some others added besides those in 2 Samuel 23. So let's go to verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin, and so we have, you know, the various tribes that joined David after he became king. All we have on King Saul is his defeat and his death. That's all we have about Saul. So Saul's kingship did not mean a great deal to God. I mean, because he was not a man of faith. He wasn't obedient. And so the Lord just kind of, one chapter, there's all we have. And that's a sad chapter. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold to David, verse 16. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, if you be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you be come, oh, wait, am I right here? Yes. Wait, chapter 12? Wait, I've jumped the chapter here. I'm sorry about that. We're still on the mighty men, although I did tell you how many. I don't want to read about this, but I wanted to call something else. Excuse me, let's back up just a little bit and see how mighty we are. Okay, let's go back to chapter 11. And we have the story here in this chapter of David's three mighty men who heard him say, oh, that I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. So these three men went through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well and brought it to David. But he poured it out to the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives have they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did the three mightiest. So I ask myself this question. What have I ever put my life, or when have I ever put my life in jeopardy for the Lord? I don't know that I have. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, why live we in jeopardy every hour? So he was living for Jesus so that his life was in jeopardy every hour. That's a test of our commitment. What are we willing to jeopardize for Jesus' sake? And then let's notice this. In verse 19, these things did these three mightiest. So we see in this chapter how delicate God's scales are, or I guess I should say how God measures our commitment and our service. You know, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, way over toward the last, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So the Lord don't guess at our works. He measures it very carefully. So these three were the mightiest. But we go down to verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of three. So he was chief of another three. He was better than the other two. And he lifted up his spear against 300. He slew them and had a name among the three. Notice how carefully the Lord states this. Verse 21. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. So we need to ask ourselves, I ask myself, Lord, how honorable am I? You know, he gained honor by his military exploits. He was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he had attained not to the first three. So he didn't attain to their honor. So this is kind of like Romans 16, where Paul speaks of the beloved, and then he speaks of my beloved, and then he speaks of my well-beloved. He speaks of some that are in the Lord, some that labor in the Lord, some that labor much in the Lord. So God's going to be fair in how he deals with. We see that here, and I thank the Lord for that. Now we go down to verse 25. This Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, had the name among the three mighties. Behold, he was honorable among the 30, but attained not to the first three. So here's a man who had honor, and we see all of these degrees here. And then we need to ask ourselves this. I do. He attained not to the first three. We're told in 1 Corinthians 9, so run that you may obtain. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks of attaining unto the resurrection. So the Christian life has the thought of attainment in it, and this brings it out. All right, now we'll go to chapter 12. I'm sorry I jumped ahead. Chapter 12 is the knit heart, and I borrowed that from verse 17. David went out to meet them, and he said, if you come unto me peaceably, my heart shall be knit unto you. I think that's wonderful, to have a heart knit to somebody else. And that brings to my memory, or I looked it up a while ago, in 1 Samuel 18:1, I want to read something that will kind of remind you of this, to show you something about David's character, his sterling character in the Lord. 18:1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Is my heart knit to anybody, or am I just kind of a guy that, you know, I think about myself? That's a good question for us to ask. So God's able to give us a heart that is knit to other people. David had that kind of a heart. God has that kind of a heart. You know, that means that we're one with them. We have that wonderful song, "One with him now while o'er the lost he's yearning, one with him when to earth he is returning, one with him while the throne he's regaining, made one with Christ." So that's wonderful. All right, and then we read in verse 3 of chapter 18, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." That was Jonathan loving David. All right, back to chapter 12. And in this chapter, I'm going to give the divisions, I guess. At 1 to 22, David's mighty men at Ziklag. 23 to 40, David's volunteers at Hebron. So we're going to get a chance to see what we are like as military people. Someone says, "Well, I'm not military. Never been in the army." I haven't either. But we're supposed to be in the Lord's army. 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Thou therefore endure hardness of the good soldier Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy that he should war a good warfare. Paul was always using that term of warfare. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." So we're going to see that in this chapter. "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." So that meant that they were real good soldiers. You know, Paul spoke of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These were men that could go out there and really perform. Then we go down to verse 8. "And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle." Am I fit for the battle, or am I fit to run? Sister Bode used to have a saying, "Do you take the train or do you take the training?" I think she put it the other way around, take the training or take the train when it gets too tough. I heard one Marine say that first time he stood in line there in the Marine Corps when they were before the sergeant or whoever it was, he says, "I want to tell you guys something that you need to hear right now." He said, "In so many weeks," how long is the training? I don't know. He says, "So many weeks, look on your right and look on your left, because there's going to be one on both sides gone." And so he said, we started out with 42, and he wasn't too bad wrong. We ended up with 18, who couldn't take the Marine Corps training. Too tough. I don't suppose it's too easy in the Navy either. Anyhow, I didn't get in on that. But we have to be, you know, we have to be able to endure hardness if we're going to be a soldier. And I wonder how much hardness I'm willing to endure for Jesus. These men are tough. And God wants us to be spiritually tough. Let's notice some more things about them. Men of might and men of war, fit to the battle, that could handle shield and buckler. That meant defensive warfare, offensive warfare, whose faces were like the faces of lions. You know, I believe that's what Gideon, he asked these people who killed his brothers, that what kind of faces did they have? They said they had a face like yours. Every one of them had a face like a lion. And Jesus gives us that lion's face. And that means that we're not afraid. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So I pray, Lord, give me a face of a lion, and the face of an ox, and the face of a man, and the face of an eagle." Jesus had all four, but this is the military. Now, let's go down to verse 16. "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David." This is interesting, because this is why while David was in rejection and while he was fleeing from Saul. So these people, you know, Jesus in Luke 22:28, I jotted down here, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my," what was the word he used there? Tribulations? Temptations, I believe. All right, so he was giving his disciples credit that they were identified with him in his temptations, hardships. "And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If you become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. So David just told him, he said, if you're for me, good. One with you. If you're not, I turn you over to the Lord. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Isn't it amazing what happens when the Spirit of God comes on people? You know, judges, almost all those judges read, the Spirit of the Lord came on them, and they blew a trumpet or whatever they did. Samson, he could go out and do exploits when the Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. And verse 19 says, there fell some of Manasseh to David. And then we go over to verse 24. And the children of Judah that bare shield and spearmen were 6,800. Verse 25, the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. These are those that joined David early on after he became king. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. Verse 29, of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000. Verse 30, of the children of Ephraim, 20,800. So we have all the different tribes represented here. And occasionally we have some mention made of their military prowess. For instance, notice verse 32. This is unusual. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Isn't that good? You know, the Lord wants to give us understanding of the times so we know what we ought to do. You know, what if I'm making plans for 50 years and the Lord's going to come in a week? I need to have understanding. And so the Lord will do that. Then let's notice in verse 36, and of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Perfect heart and one heart. That's a marvelous start for his kingdom. Verse 40. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules, on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs, bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. So everybody who wanted to have a part could have a part in the kingdom. Yeah, and that's the way it is with the Lord's kingdom. You know, we can have just as big a part as we are willing to put into it, invest in it. And it's better than investing in Microsoft. I heard how many billionaires there were today, the last poll, and Bill, the man of Microsoft, Bill Gates, yeah, he's the most wealthy man in the world. But better than investing in Microsoft is investing in God's kingdom, because the reward will be greater, praise God, and it'll be eternal. One of these days, Microsoft will no longer be, but God's kingdom will last forever. All right, let's go to chapter 13. This chapter, the whole heart. I haven't been telling you what to be, but I guess we know we could think about that as we go along. We'll start on this chapter at least. The whole heart. You know, there's a song that'll go with almost every one of these hearts. I thought of the song we sing, my heart is aglow with a vehement flame to win the beloved is mine. So David was a man with a whole heart for the Lord. Verses 1 to 8, David's worthy plan. Verses 9 to 12, his unworthy method. His plan was to bring up the ark. 13 to 14, Obed-Edom, blessed. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. Probably this was a good idea in one way, but maybe not good in the other way. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So during the days of Saul, the ark was sitting there, and they didn't inquire the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. And in this chapter, we have the ark mentioned. I marked it in my Bible 8 times. 8 times. So David's desire to have the ark where it belonged is a little picture of us having a desire, a passion, I guess I should say, that Jesus have the place in our life that he ought to have and in our plans. In I want to read a verse that comes to me, if I can find it. I believe it's Psalm 70, but it might be 71. Just a moment, and I'll try to find it here. 71. You know, David lets us know something about his heart's, some of his desires here. And so he says in verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." But listen to this other verse, verse 18. "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Those are worthy goals. You know, he wanted the whole world to know about his God. And so he wants the ark to be in Jerusalem. And that's a worthy... You know, I ask myself, what place does Jesus have in my life? What place does Jesus have in my finances? What place does Jesus have in my plans? What place does he have in my speech? That's the most important question in our life, really. All right, let's go down to verse, I notice in verse 3, the ark's mentioned. Verse 6, the ark's mentioned. In verse 7, we learn how they proceeded to move the ark. And they carried the ark of God. We had this back in 2 Samuel. In a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, and with trumpets. David had the whole orchestra out there. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. As I said before, the ark is a type of Christ, and there's no reason for anybody to be trying to steady him. He doesn't need our help, we need his. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David's displeased, and he's scared. So verse 14 says, "The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." So, you know, the thought comes up, we'll have it later, that when they finally did move the ark, it was carried on the priest's shoulders. And so someone says, what is the difference between moving it on a cart or moving it on the priest's shoulders? Well, I think Acts 1:8 answers that. You know, Jesus said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth." You know, any way we can get God's word out is good, but God's ideal way and right way is for us to be carrying Christ in our life, right? We carry him on our shoulders as individuals, you know, the priests. That was their duty, and they only could do that. We're not supposed to use some other method. That's God's way. And to be scriptural is important. We live in a world where being successful is important, but with God, being scriptural is important. Chapter 14. Well, this 13th chapter teaches me to be right, because if I'm wrong, I'm liable to find myself like Uzzah in trouble, and like David. Chapter 14, the trusting heart. And David, you know, Proverbs 3:5 is a good picture of David. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Verses 1 to 2, David's generous friends. 3 to 7, David's growing family. 8 to 17, David's military secret. And his secret was trusting God. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters. Now these are the names of his children which he had in Jerusalem. And we have the list of those names, and we won't read that again. But in the 8th verse, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, actually to fight him, to go to war. And David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now notice how David went out to battle. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand." So, you know, he acknowledges God. He asks God for direction. And the wise person asks God. You know, James in James chapter 1 said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So that's what David did, although he didn't have James chapter 1. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, "God hath broken in upon mine enemies, by mine hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. I heard one band director tell these boys in this band, it was the Christian school, he said, when people come up to you and commend your good music, or brag on your good music, be sure and always say, praise the Lord. Give God the credit. Don't let it go to your head. So David, what did he do? He said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies. God's given me this victory. So that's very important that we glorify God whenever we have a victory. And when they had left their gods there, here's something else that's important. David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. That's why the ones that came after David got in trouble. They took those idols, they captured the idols, and kept them. And then for long they were worshiping them. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God. So the fact that God led him the first time, he didn't just try to duplicate that. He prays, Lord, what do I do? And God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. So I wonder if I've really learned to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not to lean to my own understanding. I have to ask myself that as I read this. When I don't, sometimes I have to learn a hard lesson. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. So they won a great victory. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So David's enjoying a lot of military victories because he's trusting God. I believe this chapter teaches us to be sure. You know, David, when you trust God and you ask God for direction, he's going to enable us to be sure. Be sure. All right, chapter 15, the obedient heart. Verses 1 to 15, God's due order. They're going to move the ark, bring the ark to Jerusalem the right way. 16 to 24, the carefully planned ceremony. 25 to 29, the almost perfect event. Wasn't quite perfect. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. So, David's preparing for the ark. You know, the passion of David's life was to see that God was in the most honored place. That's why he wanted to build a temple. He couldn't build a temple here, but he wanted God to always be in the place at the center of the nation. He wanted him to be first in his life. You know, David was practicing Matthew 6:33, I believe it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord, he only fits in one place, and that's first in our life. And it's human nature to put me first. Someone told me once, after me, you come first. That's the way sometimes people talk to the Lord. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. He's learned how to the scriptural way to move it. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. You know, someone was talking to me a while back about a church where they said, well, why don't we ever have communion? And so they don't have communion there. I don't guess they know the word of God well enough to have communion. So I'm going to try to get in touch with them and talk to them. You know, God's order, you know, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. And sometimes people don't know that. I remember we used to have a very wonderful young man in the meeting, and I heard him end his prayer like this once, and he says, Lord, do this and this and this and this. And prayed a wonderful prayer, just wonderful. And he was filled with Spirit, and he said, and we will not be careful to give you the praise. Well, he'd heard someone end their prayer, and Lord, we will be careful to give you the praise. But he learned it wrong. So I got him aside and I says, Warren, I think you got that wrong. And he wanted to be right. And he never made that mistake again. He wanted to be right. Don't you want to be right with the Lord? I do. I want to be right. Well, so, and David assembled the children of Aaron, in verse 4, and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120. So he gets all the priests and the Levites together. Verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, down in verse 11, and said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto place that I have prepared for it. Again, I ask myself, what kind of a place have I prepared for Jesus? What kind of a place in my schedule, in everything in my life? You know, he's preparing a place for us, isn't he? And I don't think we can even faintly imagine what he's preparing for. But and I thought about this. I've mentioned this before, but let me read this again, because I love it. I'm trying to memorize it. It's hard to memorize, very hard to memorize. Psalms 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. He says, Lord, I want you to move in. I want this place to be so desirable. It's kind of like when Elisha went by the Shunammite's house. He said, we're going to stop here, Gehazi, because these people really take care of us. And so David wanted to take care of the Lord. And here he goes, bringing the ark up. He also wants to take care of Israel, because he knows only God can take care of them. Now, notice what he says in verse 13. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Apparently, even the Levites didn't know that at the time, till David discovered it for them. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. 1 John 1:7, walking in the light, as he's in the light. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So in verse 16, David wanted this to be a joyful occasion. You go down to verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And we go on to read in verse 26. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. Lord, have I been doing any shouting lately unto you? He loves that. When we're so enthused about him that we shout. I can still hear Brother Yost hanging onto the seat saying, glory, glory, you know. Just, he was blessed, and I would get blessed to hear him praise God. And it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. So this was the only sour note in that wonderful occasion. But David's wife didn't appreciate his way of worship. And if you really worship the Lord in the Spirit, there'll be some people yet that think that you're being crazy. Dwight L. Moody was called by a good many people in his day Crazy Moody. So he said, until about 90% of people think you're crazy, you're probably not a normal Christian. I think he probably was right. So this chapter teaches us to be established. You know, if we do it God's way, according to Scripture, we're going to be established.